So, by way of exhortation this morning, we're going to look at the laws concerning the Nazarites, which we saw in the Numbers chapter 6. This is an exhortation I prepared about 4 years ago on the 25th of March, so it's about 4 years and a week late. No, I did deliver it at the time. We're going to look at how the law of the Nazarite was both inclusive and divisive at the same time, how it could not be broken, and how that if it was a temporary vow, the effect could still be seen afterwards. And then we're going to look at some examples. Samuel, who at least shares some characteristics of a Nazarite. And then finally we'll look at Christ, who superseded the Nazarite vow. So we'll set off in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2, where we read, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself." So we see here immediately that the option of being a Nazarite was available to both men and women. This is quite distinct from the priests, for example, who, while sharing many of the characteristics of this Nazarite vow, had to be male. Carrying on from verse 3, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made from the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord." We see here very much why the theme is separation. This is why I said it is both inclusive and divisive. Anyone was able to participate, but in doing so you were to keep away from various things which in turn would possibly separate them from even your own family. In this respect, it is very much like our own lives. Let's go and look at Galatians chapter 3, which appears to be the reading for today, and how the law of Moses was superseded by faith. Now, Galatians chapter 3 in verse 24. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It is possible for everyone to partake in the faith through Jesus. Like the vow of the Nazarite, it is a choice that we make. That choice can, however, cause us problems because of the separation to God that is required." Let's look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Second of Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We are called to be separate from those things which are around us, which are unclean, and to associate with those things which are pleasing to God. Let's look at Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We should also bear in mind Paul's words to the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 3, when we are thinking about the Nazarite separation and the faith that we share. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And know ye not that the other temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If we return now to Numbers chapter 6, we can notice other things about the vow. There seems to be no way to break it. Once made, the vow had to be fulfilled. There is no time constraint on the vow, as far as we can tell, meaning that you can make it as long or as short as you wished. If you accidentally broke the vow, however, because someone died while you were sat next to them, there was a procedure to follow, as we saw in verse 8. Sorry, verse 9. If any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. You had to shave your head and make a number of offerings, as we see in verses 10 and 11. And then you had to start again. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. The other thing to note here is that the effects of your separation could be seen either during an interruption to the vow or at the end of the vow, because the requirement was that your head should be shaved. But this in itself would not necessarily distinguish you as a Nazarite. It was possible that you were simply diseased, as in Deuteronomy chapter 21, or if you're a female, you could be a beautiful foreign woman captured in battle and prepared to be a wife, as in Leviticus chapter 13. Once we have made that covenant with God through baptism, there is no way for us to be released from that covenant. Even if we turn our back on God, the covenant is still in place, and we will be judged as against that covenant. James chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us that if we know to do good, and we do it not, then it is sin. There is no method given to release us from it. Even death itself does not release us from it, and the knowledge of it means that we need to be judged for it. In contrast to the Nazarite, however, we have the ability to be forgiven for those things which do not allow us to keep our separation intact. In effect, for us, it is as if the days before had been lost. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Let's move on then to look at some examples of those who were Nazarites or similar. First we're going to take a look at Samson. And the record of this begins in Judges in chapter 13. Chapter Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. In this case, we see that instead of being a voluntary Nazarite for a defined period of time, he was ordained a Nazarite by God from birth. In fact, it was from before his birth, as Manoah's wife is told to separate herself from the food and drink defined for a Nazarite while she was pregnant. At the end of chapter 13, we find where he is born. Verse 24, And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. In chapter 16, we find Samson's undoing at the hands of Delilah. Verse 17. But he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. Samson still thinks that he is a Nazarite, despite his constant contact with dead people as he was killing them. It wasn't just the long hair that made him a Nazarite, but maybe that was all in his mind at times. He was a man on a mission. He was separated by God for Israel to cause havoc for the Philistines in their continuing battles, and Samson certainly achieved this in his life. Even more so, he achieved this in his death. Verse 28 of Judges chapter 16. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Samuel is the next person we're going to look at. His record begins in 1 Samuel in chapter 1. Verse 11. And Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah dedicates the unborn child to God and vows that he would not be shaven. This is interesting that it's juxtaposed with the assertion of Eli that Hannah was drunk when thinking in the context of the Nazarite vows. Hannah follows through with her promise, and as soon as Samuel is weaned, he is taken to the tabernacle. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli, And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. In direct contrast to Samson, Samuel's life is one of peace. He spends the time doing the work of God and was called explicitly by him in 1 Samuel in chapter 3. Can we be sure that Samuel is actually a Nazarite? Well, no, he's never actually called one. His life, however, is one of complete service to God, and he has a large impact on the whole of Israel. Let's go over to chapter 25 and verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. There is one particular link between the three men that we're looking at today which stands out for me. Of Samson, we read in Judges chapter 13 and verse 24, And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Of Samuel, we read back in 1 Samuel in chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And in verse 26 we read, And the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. Of Christ, we read something very similar. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So verse 52, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. All three were well liked by both God and fellow men as they grew up. You see, at this point, this is where writing it a long time ago makes no sense. But we're going to look back at Proverbs chapter 3, which is the other reading for the 25th of March. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. And my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We know well that Jesus was the man who fulfilled the law in its entirety. It makes complete sense that he has the characteristics of a Nazarite. He is the only man whose entire life was separated to God without wavering. He was able to perfectly manifest the character of his Father his entire life. The latter half of John's Gospel goes into this at great depth. Let's take a quick look at chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, The servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. It was Jesus' perfect manifestation of God that allows us to have the hope that we do. Because he was so separate from the things of the flesh, it wasn't possible that the grave should hold him. His trust in his Father, as we see there in John, paved the way for our redemption as we have vowed to follow him. Paul exhorts us in the letter to the Colossians, like we have taken this vow. Colossians chapter 3. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We return also to the theme of inclusiveness, verse 9 of Colossians 3. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let us conclude with the two verses from later in this chapter, which give us both exhortation and hope in the week ahead. Verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.